Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, please, in the New Testament. Very close to the back, if you're looking for it. The book of Hebrews in chapter 1, if you would, is where we will take our text for the message this morning. It's a joy to have each and every one of you here. It's a joy to be able to participate myself in the worship of Jesus Christ, and it's a privilege. And there is no stricture on a place where you're allowed to worship Jesus Christ. I think we all know that. You can worship Jesus Christ at work. You can do it at home. You can do it while you're mowing your lawn. You can do it while you're watering your grass. Can you tell what I've been doing at my house the last couple of days? You can worship Jesus Christ anywhere, but what a special and sweet privilege it is to worship Jesus Christ with brothers and sisters and those like-minded and like-spirited. It really is a blessing. I think my own heart was corrected in this area through the times of COVID where we had to be apart, and it is a privilege to worship the Lord with you. And I am made better, and my spirit of worship and my practice of worshiping Jesus Christ is challenged by your spirit and by your efforts as well. And let's this morning be challenged and guided by the Word of God here in Hebrews. I want to say this morning that we will have a simple sermon with a very profound subject. Very simple sermon. There's not going to be anything too flashy here. Not very much Greek. Not much. not a whole lot of hermeneutics or homiletics or apologetics. There's a lot of icks out there. But we do have a profound subject for our sermon this morning. Perhaps you have heard this: Allahu Akbar. You ever heard that? If I were to Americanize that, that would be Allahu Akbar. And we've heard this, and it's maybe most of us, the reason or the first place we would have recognized or heard it talked about is it's often stated during or directly preceding a terrorist attack. That's how we would know it. Did you know that's actually a very common phrase, though, in Muslim communities, Allahu Akbar? And that phrase has been mischaracterized, I think, often. That many people say that means God is great or Allah is great. But that's not actually the meaning of it. The actual meaning is that Allah or God is greater. Allah is greater is actually what that means. It's a comparative statement. It's not just saying Allah is great. It's saying that Allah is greater. Greater than what? Well, oftentimes the Muslim community would actually use this in times of celebration. When a good thing happens at the birth of a child, they would hold their child and say, Allahu Akbar. And what were they saying? That this is a great blessing from Allah, but Allah is even greater. Is what they'd be saying. It's actually a reminder to them. It's also used in the call to prayer and a reminder that Allah is greater. Say, are you here to indoctrinate us this morning? No, I'm not. But I think when we hear that from one of the great monotheistic faiths in the world today, billions of people ascribe to this faith, I think it indicates something about the human predicament and the human condition. And that is, we are constantly looking for the better, the greater, the best is what we're searching for. And that if we could find something better than what we currently have, we'll go get it. We see this in cell phones, do we not? We will constantly, year by year, even quarter by quarter, depending on how often Apple tells us to, we will trade in our old phone, which used to be the best, for now something that is better, now something that is greater. We are constantly seeking and searching for something better. There's biblical precedent for this as well. We seek a better kingdom. I would like to posit to you this morning that Christ is greater. You see, I don't think I'm borrowing from Muslim parlance. I think I'm actually trying to correct it. They have actually missed the mark. They have misplaced this comparative advantage. The advantage lies with Jesus Christ. Christ is greater. The book of Hebrews, are you there? Chapter 1? Hebrews chapter 1. I'm trying to give you time, if you need to look in your index, to find where it is. Hebrews, and I'm not mocking you, really, I mean that. If you need to find that, it's a smaller book towards the rear of the Bible there. Hebrews, the whole theme of Hebrews is telling us and describing to us about how Christ is greater. How Jesus is better than the old law, than the prophets, than the way things used to be, that Jesus Christ is greater. And we see this encapsulated here in the first chapter. So let's read a portion of this together. God, verse 1, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much, what's the next word? Better. Being made so much, with me now, being made so much, thank you, than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? If you're in a Schofield, you need to turn the page. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Him who? He who's more excellent. He who is better than the angels. He who is greater. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That word anointed, that is what signifies the Christ. Christ, we hear the term often. We hear it as a curse word in our modern context. We say it very easily, I think, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is Christ? Christ in Scripture would have been almost synonymous with Messiah, but this idea of the Christ would be the one who is anointed. The one who is anointed apart from and above his brethren for a specific purpose. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the one who has been set apart, the one who has been, as you see here in verse 9, anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his fellows. Verse 10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment. It is as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I would like to present to you three different areas where Christ is greater, and we'll see them expressed in this passage here. First of all, Christ is greater than our men. Christ is greater than our men. Would you look in verse 4, please? Being made so much better than the angels. In Scripture, angels is used in actually a multitude of ways, but a few different ways. Oftentimes, the New Testament, we see this in the book of Revelation, that angels is actually referring to pastors or preachers. It's the word angel actually means messenger. Messenger. And so take comfort if you're new to Christianity or just trying to learn about it. Every time we see angel, we're not necessarily talking about a haunting spirit. We're not talking about someone who's glowing and who has wings and a halo and is in a Precious Moments figurine. Although those are great. Those are wonderful. It just gets a little bit scary when you have about 79 of them, you know, in that one protected glass case that the kids can't touch. All right, but that's beside the point. An angel in Scripture is a messenger. And look, in verse 1, he says, look, we had the prophets and we had these teachers. And what he's saying is we had these angels, we had these messengers, but Jesus Christ is better than they. Jesus Christ is better than they. You say, oh, well, we all know that. Do we? I think many in this world are still looking to man to be the ultimate solution to their problems, the ultimate solution to what ails them. Can I tell you something? We see it in the modern American political context. Can I tell you something? Donald Trump is not the answer to your problems. Joe Biden is not the answer to your problems. Mike Pence is not the answer to your problems. Kamala Harris is not the answer to your problems. But who else is there? You think I'm about to name the Libertarian candidate? It's Joe Jorgensen, right? Am I getting remembering that right? She's not the answer either. You say, well, then which candidate is it? Right, we're missing it. They are not the answer to our problems. Now, look, here's what the Bible refers to our political figures as: ministers of God. They are. They have a purpose. They have a place. But you see, the problem is we're looking at these people to answer our spiritual needs. That's not what God placed them here for. Jesus Christ is greater than our men. Many people in this world today are looking to a prophet. They're looking to a messenger from the past. Can I tell you something? The Jews look at Moses, and they look at David, and they look at Maimonides, and they look at all these former figures from their history, and they're looking to them for the answers and as their authority. They are not the answer. Christ is greater than these. Do you know that the Muslims are looking to Muhammad? Do you know that they revere him? Every time they speak his name, they must say, "Peace be upon him." They actually have little acronyms that they can put at the end of their tweets to save the space. If they mention him, it's PBUH, I think they put that. They revere and they look up to and they look to this man as some type of answer for their problems. Can I tell you something? Christ is greater than Muhammad. Christ is greater than our men. Christ is greater than the spiritual self-help guru that the world is looking to today. Can I tell you something? I'm appreciative of people who make books like The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, How to Win Friends and Influence People, Your Best Life Now. I'm not on board with that one as much. Can I tell you something? I think people are getting a lot of help from these places. My goodness, the 12-step programs. All these things they're useful tools and they're helpful and they're good, but can I tell you something? Christ is greater than all of them. And he doesn't even cost $29.95 on Kindle. And you don't have to sign up for the early release. Guys, those pre-sales really help the book. So if you could just pre-order it right now. Can I tell you something? If the thing that you're putting your hope and your trust in needs $29.95 from you in order to share the message, they're not the answer. These self-help things, I think about time management, I think business leadership and leadership books and these things, they are great. They are not the answer to what really ails you. They are not the answer for what truly ails our society. They are not the answer for what truly ails and hurts our hearts. Christ is greater. Christ is greater. How is he greater? What makes him so different? What sets Jesus Christ apart? He is greater in his righteousness. Look in verse 9 of chapter 1, if you would, please. Verse 9. The Bible says this about Jesus Christ. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. How did Jesus Christ receive the anointing? What set Jesus Christ apart? Why was he chosen for this purpose? Because of his love of and his adherence to and his commitment to righteousness. That's what all the rest of us are missing. That's what all the rest of us are missing. Can I tell you something? There have been a lot of people who look to a man as their spiritual guide, who look to a man as the person having the answers for their spiritual problems, and it was all great until they found out that he had been unfaithful to his wife. It was all okay until they found out that he had been laundering money from the church. It was all okay until they found out that he was a snake oil salesman. Can I tell you something? Jesus Christ is greater because you never have to worry about one of those things. Why? Because of his righteousness. He is different. He's not just a better version of the people that you like now. He's unique. Unique means one of a kind. There's no one else like him. There is no one who has attained a level of righteousness or maintained a level of righteousness like Jesus Christ has. And Jesus Christ will continue to do for eternity. He is better. He is greater because of his righteousness. He is greater in his relation to the Father. Look, if you would, please, in verse 8. The Father says unto the Son, unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus Christ is greater because of his relationship to the Father. You understand what we have down here on this earth? We have Christians. You know what a Christian is? It's a little Christ. It's a Christ one. It's someone who is doing their very best to be a disciple or to walk in the teachings or the discipline of Jesus Christ. Lord willing, all of us here would be Christians, would be disciples, little Christs. Can I tell you? We have Jesus Christ living inside of us, but the outward reflection that we give is often very muddied. It's very dim. It's very impeded oftentimes. The most spiritual person you know, the most righteous person you know, is but a dim reflection of Jesus Christ. It is, the Bible puts it this way, it puts it a little more harshly. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He's different in his relation to the Father. The Father calls him God. The Father calls him Lord. His relationship, he has a oneness with the Father. Look, if you would, please, in verse 3. Verse 3, here's a better illustration or example of it. Verse 3, referring to Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory and the, what's those next two words? Express image of his person. What does that mean? It means a perfect representation. It means if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. When you look at Jesus Christ, you won't see someone who is like God. You will see God. Now, I tell you, this is the thing that we all strive for and we will always constantly and consistently fall short of. Why is Christ greater? Because of that relationship that he has with the Father. Number two, Christ, first of all, is greater than our men. Christ is greater than our material world. He's greater than our material world. Well, why would you bring that up? You know, there are many people who are putting all their eggs in the basket of this life. All their eggs in the basket of this world. They think they're going to find the answer to what ails them, what they're longing for and yearning for. They think they're going to find it in something material. And I tell you what, we would probably all agree that the person who is pursuing alcohol is the answer to all their problems. We would all say, oh, that person's making a grave mistake. I think we would all agree on that, wouldn't we? The person who's seeking romantic love to fill the void they have in their heart is making just as dire a mistake. The person who's seeking religious experience to fill the void in their heart is making just as dire a mistake. The person who is seeking fulfillment in anything other than Jesus Christ, the greatest, will be disappointed. Jesus Christ is greater than our material world. I know many people are enamored with creation. Many people are enamored with it. There are people who have dedicated their lives to the study of the things that God has made. And I am thankful for them because of people who are like that. We have medicines. We have technology. We have gone to the moon, right? We're able to ascertain that the world is, in fact, spherical, right? Man, we get weird on some stuff, don't we? Man, we get weird. Can I tell you something? I think that happens because we let our attention be taken away by something material rather than Jesus Christ. People put their faith and their confidence and their trust. I've heard this a lot lately, and I get the sentiment, but I want to share this with you, saying, I believe in science. I believe in science, or we believe in science. You're saying that because you guys don't believe in science. What are you talking about? I believe in the scientific method. Watch this. I believe in language. I believe in dictionaries. Maybe I'll try a couple more. I believe in music. What's the point? Am I driving towards the point? I have no idea. I'm just sort of riffing at this point. Material structures, man-made viewpoints are not worthy of your trust. They can't bear it. They cannot bear the weight. They can't do it. I thank God for institutions that pursue the scientific method and find answers to our problems and are hopefully going to come up with a vaccine to COVID-19. I think that would just be wonderful. But can I tell you something? The answer is not in science. The answer is not in chemicals. The answer is not in professors. The answer is not in universities. It's not in institutions. Jesus Christ is the answer for what really ails you. Why? He is greater. He is greater. He's greater than a degree. He's greater than a law. Now, here's the thing. Why is Jesus Christ greater than these things? He's greater in his authorship. Would you look in verse 10 again, please? We're bouncing back and forth. Verse 10. I love this. And thou, Lord, what's those next three words? Read them aloud. Ready? Here we go. In the beginning. Ooh, there's some power there. In the beginning. Verse 11. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Verse 12. Thou, they says this, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He's greater in his eternity. He's greater in his authorship. The Bible says that he, in verse 10, that he laid the foundations. It reminds me of one of my favorite jokes I heard when I was a kid, and I'll share it with you now, if I may. The joke goes like this. Science had advanced so much that they were convinced that they could do without God, that they were just as powerful as God. And a group of scientists challenged God. And they said, we're going to prove that we are just as great as you are, and then you'll have to leave us alone. We don't want any more of your Bible stuff. We don't want any of this preaching. Just leave us alone. We can do everything that you can. And he said, okay, well, what's the challenge? And God said, I'll set the challenge. The challenge is you have to make a human being. You have to make a human being. All right, so God gets to go first, and God takes the dust of the earth, and he forms a man and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And the scientist said, oh, God didn't know about this, but we've actually figured out a way through cloning and through all these methods that we can make a man. And they went and they took their own pile of dirt, and God said, no, get your own dirt. You know why I love that joke? Because it's sort of corny, and also because it gets at something. Jesus Christ is eternal. He's eternal. Jesus Christ is the one who made all of this. For those who would worship the spotted owl and try to save the blue whales and elephants, and by the way, these are all beautiful things, beautiful creatures, can I tell you something? They are not the answer to your problems. You are not going to be expunged. Well, here's the thing. Can we just talk about what the problem is? The problem that you have is sin. The problem that this world has is sin. The problem is how deeply it is a part of us. The Bible does not just say that we sin. The Bible says that we are sinners. It is part of our nature. It's this thing that by our own strength and by our own power, we cannot divorce within our bodies. That is the problem. And all of these things and trying to save the planet, trying to reduce carbon emissions, I think that's laudable. I think save the spotted owls, and I think save the blue whales, and I think save narwhals and other random things. Save them. No, if you're passionate about that, there's nothing wrong with that. But if you think that is the answer, you don't understand that Christ is greater than those things. You see, we serve this earth and we serve our fellow man better when we understand Christ's eternity and his authorship. The Bible says that he laid the foundations. He knows how this thing works. He put it together. He's greater than our men. He's greater than our material world. And he is greater than our methods. He's greater than our methods. Would you look at verse 4, please? Verse 4. He's greater than our methods. And what do I mean by this? I mean all the efforts that we go through to try to purify ourselves, to try to make ourselves better, to try to turn over a new leaf. Jesus Christ is better than all of our methods. How is he better? He's better in his humility. Verse 4 says, being made so much better than the angels. Well, that doesn't sound very humble, does it? Would you look at chapter 2, please? Chapter 2. So he's made better than the angels. Well, how is that a sign of his humility? Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. The Bible says of Christ, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor. How is this? What's going on? He's better than the angels, but he's lower than them, and he's crowned with glory and honor. You know, the world is constantly striving to attain a higher level of morality, a higher level of intelligence, a higher level of purity, and they're going the wrong direction. Jesus Christ set the example by his humility. Jesus Christ put himself in a position to purge our sins through his humility, through his submission to the Father. Christ is greater than our methods. All of these efforts, and you have seen, is it not? Is it the Sistine Chapel that has the picture of God reaching down to Adam and Adam reaching up? Is that Sistine Chapel? I trust all of you people who summer on the continent to tell me that. We see God reaching down to man and man reaching up to God. You don't get to God by going up. Jesus Christ lowered himself. The Bible says that Jesus Christ lowered himself. He took upon himself the form of a servant. The form of a servant. The form of a slave. Pastor's been teaching about this recently. and he became obedient unto death. You don't get lower than that, friends. Jesus Christ is greater, and he set the example for his greatness in his humility. He's greater than our methods in his sufficiency. Back in chapter 1 and verse 3, we have a couple more passages to look at. And again, we have a simple sermon today, but a powerful subject. Jesus Christ is greater in his sufficiency. The Bible says in verse 3 of chapter 1, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Often, I think, I'll talk about me. Can we talk about me? I mean, I'll talk about me and not accuse you of anything. I have been attending church for all of my life. Preacher Sal calls himself Rick the Baptist because, you know, he's just every... I guess I'm Caleb the Baptist in my own right here. Since the time I was born, all my memories are at church. I don't think I was birthed at the church, thankfully. You know, we did some weird stuff at my church, but not that. And man, all my years in church and constantly, I mean, my pastor, he only had one sermon, but it had a lot of different titles. And the sermon went something like this: pray, read your Bible, tell other people about Jesus was basically every single sermon that I ever heard. And so reading your Bible is very important in our church and in our household. And I read the Bible and I read the Bible and we read the Bible and we read the Bible and I read the Bible and we read the Bible. And sometimes, now what that should do for us, hopefully, is that should make the Bible sweet and rich to us. And we should see things through it, and the Holy Spirit teaches us and instructs us through his word. But you know, if you're a kid who doesn't really care and is just trying to get the thing checked off the list and just trying to get your parents off your back and trying to get a good grade in that class, sometimes you miss the power of things like purged our sins. Purged our sins. Okay, you know the Bible, there's five books at the beginning of the Bible, and fancy people call them the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch. It's just like five books or something is what that means. I don't know. I'm just a pastor. But there's these first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch. And much of them, so we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and even like half of Exodus. You know what it is? It's talking about the law. It's talking about these sacrifices. So here's the thing. The children of Israel knew that they were unclean. Okay? They knew that they had sinned. And it was very evident to them. If you remember, there was a mountain, Mount Sinai shook, right? And the smoke on the top, and they're like, whoa, 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 whoa. We don't want to get anywhere close to this. Why? Because they knew that they were unclean. God then, through the Pentateuch, through basically four out of the five books, tells them, well, here is how you purge yourself from your sins. Here is how you have your sins covered. Here's how you have your sins covered. And he begins to tell these people, if you want to cover this type of sin, you have to give this type of sacrifice. If you want to cover this type of sin, you have to have this kind of sacrifice. If you want to, again and again and again. And then he gets to Deuteronomy and he tells them all the same stuff again, so they wouldn't miss it. And this is really hard when you're in like February and your Bible reading, you're just trying to make it through. And what is he doing though? He has to be so clear and so specific. For what purpose? Because these people needed their sins what? They needed them covered. Here's the thing, the high priest would still have to enter the Holy of Holies once a year and bring that sacrifice for the atonement of the sin of the people. Every single year. There was never a year where they got to that point in the calendar and said, hey guys, we did pretty good this year. Let's put off that sacrifice till next year. No, they were so serious about this and so concerned that their sins be covered, temporarily covered, that they would inspect all of their livestock and find the choicest lamb for the sacrifice. That the priest would go through this cleansing and anointing ritual before he'd enter the holy place. And that even after he had done his best to be as clean and as pure as he could, they would still attach a line to his heel just in case he died in the holy place and they had to pull his carcass out. And all of that was for what purpose? To cover their sins. To cover their sins. Would you go to chapter 9 in Hebrews, please? Christ is greater than our methods and his sufficiency. Hebrews chapter 9, if you read through it, will tell you about all those old sacrifices and what they were doing. And then it tells us how Christ is greater than those sacrifices. Look, if you would, please, in verse 23. It was therefore necessary. Now, let's explain the therefore here. It was therefore necessary. All that leads up to this is exactly what I've described to you. Because of all the old law and the sacrifices and the blood and the sins. And every year the priest still had to come and they couldn't stop and they had to be eternally vigilant. As a matter of fact, there's even a place in the tabernacle in the temple where they had a flame that could never go out. That could never go out. I mean, if this is not a picture of our best efforts failing and us needing to keep trying and trying and never attaining, I can't think of a better example. And he says, therefore, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these. In other words, we knew we had a spiritual problem. And so we had to, in our own way, in our own flesh, in this material world, we had to come up with something that would match the pattern of the heavens and we'd cover our sins for a season of time. Patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. In other words, that real spiritual problem needed something a whole lot more than just the blood of sheep and of goats. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ, again, it's these simple words. It's these small words in verse 26. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin. Here's the thing. If we actually grasped the depth of that statement, we'd all be getting pretty happy right about now. He put away sin. Here's what the Israelites had been doing for millennia. They've been putting off sin. Putting off sin. Putting off sin. The Bible says love covereth a multitude of sins. They've been covering up sin. They've been putting off sin, but never could they ever rid themselves of it. The Bible says that their conscience would still be fighting them. Their conscience would still be accusing them. Their conscience would still be condemning them. Why? Because the sin wasn't gone. It was just covered for a season. It was just put off till another day. That, I tell you, the Day of Atonement was always on the calendar. Man, you got the new calendar out and you're putting in the dates and you're putting in your anniversary first. You're putting in your dates for the new year and you're putting the birthdays you don't want to forget and the tax day, very important day. And you're putting in all these days. The Israelites, it didn't matter how perfectly they performed the rituals and the sacrifices on a given year. On the next year's calendar, they always had to put that Day of Atonement. They always had to put their journey to Jerusalem to sacrifice and to try to make up for their sins. Jesus Christ is greater. Jesus Christ was offered once for all. Jesus Christ put away sin. Jesus Christ purged. You know what it means to purge something? It means to clean it out completely. It means that once something is purged, there is no indication that anything ever was here before or what that thing was if it was. That is what purging is, and Christ is greater. Christ is greater than our own efforts to cover our sins. Adam and Eve in the Old Testament in Genesis, when they realized they were naked and they recognized their sinfulness, you know what they covered themselves with? They covered themselves with fig leaves. My friends, we have been covering ourselves with metaphorical fig leaves ever since. If you were to ask someone, has your sin been paid for? Are you on your way to heaven when you die? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know what we hear in response to that? Yes, I have a fig leaf for that. I attend such and such church. I give to such and such charity. I'm a really good dad. I don't smoke and I don't drink. Or I actually volunteer my time at a soup kitchen. Or I care a lot about the environment. Or I volunteer in my community to make it better. I help with the Boys and Girls Club. I'm a mentor at the local high school. I take care of my grandkids and help them with their education. We have all kinds of fig leaves we've been trying to cover our sin with for millennia. And can I tell you something? It never, ever, ever gets rid of it. Jesus Christ is greater than our methods. You know, there are people who are covering themselves, and this is, it may seem hard to imagine, but there are people still in the world today who self-flagellate. This happens, I think the most stark example this day is in the Philippines. I know it happens in Spain as well. In the Philippines, there are people every year who crucify themselves and have themselves crucified, literally nailed to crosses. There are people who whip themselves with whips. They are flagellating. They are causing themselves harm in an attempt to do what? In an attempt to do away with their sin, and it never works. And it never will. It never will. This is a fig leaf. Christ is greater because he took the whip for us. Christ is greater because he was crucified. And Christ did that once for all. He put away our sin. He purged our sin. And here's the problem that we have in this modern day is that Christians have forgotten how great their need for Christ is, or they have forgotten how great Christ is. Brothers and sisters, I'm disappointed to report to you about myself that there have been times I have tried to show myself worthy to God. I have been frustrated with my own life because I'm not measuring up to what God has for me. And God looks at me and says, son, you're never going to measure up. There are times I think my worth is somehow in what I perform for God. You know, the Bible says that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners. God did not save you because he needed something awesome that you could have, that you have. God was like, you know what? I've got this awesome plan, and I would really like to accomplish this in the world, but I can't do it without Caleb. I guess I got to save Caleb. Hopefully, he says yes. And hopefully, once he says yes, then he'll do this awesome thing that I've equipped only him to do. Can I tell you something incredible? God is gracious enough to allow me to do something to serve him. That's a blessing. But I tell you what, God doesn't need me. And I also say this, God doesn't require perfection of me in order to serve him. Because if he did, no one would be able to serve him. Christ is greater. Christ is greater than our methods. I'm afraid that some of us have decided that we are worthy. We are worth God loving because of the way that we dress, or the style of church music that we have, or the name of the church that we attend, or the people that we associate with. None of these things make us worthy in the eyes of God. It is through Jesus Christ alone. He alone can save. He alone can purge. He alone can put away our sin. Christ is greater than any great man of history. Every time we see a great man in history, it usually leads to a disaster. The great man theory of history brought us someone named Adolf Hitler. It brought us a Lenin. It brought us a Stalin. It brought us a Mao Zedong. It brought us a Pol Pot. It brought us genocide. Why? Because we're looking for a Messiah, and we're looking in the wrong place. Christ is greater than our men. Christ is greater than this material world. As wonderful and beautiful as things are, as much fun as you can have, if you have some money to spend on leisure and entertainment, Christ is greater, and Christ is greater than our methods. John Newton, the hymn writer, said this, I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my need. I do not know the spiritual state of every person in the room this morning, or even outside the room in Foyer Baptist. Want to give a shout out? I don't know the spiritual condition. Do you recognize? If you're a seeker and you're seeking for the truth and you're wanting to know what's the next thing I'm supposed to do, where am I supposed to turn, how am I going to find fulfillment in this life, you're confused about it. You've heard all kinds of people saying, well, you should try this method and you should try this way and go that way and try this thing and try that thing and take this drug or attend this class or pursue this career. You have a greater need, and that need is Jesus Christ. Do you recognize your need, Christian? You understand this? The Bible says that the earth, about Jesus Christ, the earth was made by him. And then it's really neat. He says, and by him all things consist. Jesus Christ, if you've trusted him as your Savior, if you've taken Christ, that's all you need for salvation. Get to heaven. Tickets settled. We need Christ every moment of every day. Shame on us for thinking that we are now great enough not to need Christ. If you're a seeker here this morning, someone who's wondering what is the right way, Do you recognize, first, the greatness of your need? And secondly, do you recognize the greatness of Christ? The Bible says this. It describes him as altogether lovely. The fairest of 10,000. If that doesn't get you going, it also uses some military terms. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If what you're seeking for is peace, the Bible tells us that he's the Prince of Peace. We have a great Christ for our need. I want to encourage you this morning as we close, as we conclude, and all God's people said, hallelujah. As we conclude, let's not forget our need for Christ, and let's not forget how great he is. We have set aside, if you've ever seen our website or you've ever seen the sign that tells about the service times, I'm pretty sure AM service is still referred to as worship service. If we are worshiping, what are we doing? We are recognizing the worthiness, the worth-ship, the worthiness of Jesus Christ. I encourage you, if you have neglected Christ in your own personal walk, you think you're able to do it on your own now, Christian, you aren't. If you're a person who has never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you haven't put together the fact that he's great and that you have a great need. There are people all around you who have experienced Jesus Christ, who know him. It may be the person who brought you today. It may be someone whose face you see shining as we talk about Jesus, who's nodding along and saying, that's the Jesus Christ that I know. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, it would be the greatest decision you could ever make and something you would never, ever, ever regret. Let's bow our heads for prayer as we conclude the service.